It's good to see you. Glad that you're here. A couple of things I want to share with you right before we dive into the scriptures this morning. First of all, Friday night, the city of Springville and a few of our churches, including us, are hosting a movie night in the park. And we are showing, Josh, what are we showing? Secret Life of Pets. And so we want to invite you to come out to that. But also, we need a few people to come and help us as we're going to be giving out some water. We're going to have a prayer tent there as well. And we would love to have you come and be with us. It's not hard work. Get to hang out with some other churches, and we'll be there and enjoy the time. It'll be a great family night in the park. And so if you would like to be a part of that, please let myself or Pastor Josh know, and we will make sure that you have a t-shirt and you're all ready to go for that. Speaking of t-shirts, if you do not get one of our new Spring Valley shirts after the service, last time we did that, we have them available in the lobby right after this service, and you can go and pick them up free of charge. If you'd like to make a donation, you may, but you certainly don't have to, and we want everyone to be able to have one of those shirts. Turn with me for the final time, at least right now, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. If you're just joining us, we have spent the last 53 weeks looking at the book of Philippians. And this is our final installment, our final sermon in this incredible book. And we're going to look at the last four verses. And so if you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning. Philippians chapter 4, and starting in verse 20. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And Father, I pray that as we spend these moments together, that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A lot of times when we come to books that Paul or one of the other apostles have written in the New Testament, we tend to skip certain areas. We tend to skip the beginning few verses. We just tend to skip the last few verses. And there are some great nuggets of truth in both of those sections, and so we don't want to skip that. But here, we've got to think about what is Paul doing. He is wrapping up this letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi, and he is reminding them of the important thing that he's shared all throughout this book, which was what? Joy. He wants us to know as believers that we can have joy in our lives. He wants us to know that no matter what's going on around us, whether there's circumstances around us, whether it's dealing with our serving or our giving, whether it's talking about the gospel, any of that, that he wants us to know that we can experience and have joy. And so as he's wrapping up, here's the key thought. As he's talking about joyful blessings, the key thought is the blessing that comes from God's grace is joy. Now, we talked the past few weeks about money, about finances, and we talked about how the blessing that we receive from God is not necessarily a physical blessing. We couldn't sit down and hold joy in our hands. But we couldn't go to an account somewhere and look and say, oh, there's my joy account. My 401k is here. My joy account is over here. We don't see any of that. But we can experience joy in our lives regardless of what is going on around us. Regardless of any of those things that we've talked about over this last year, we can understand that we can receive the blessing that God is trying to give us, which is joy in our lives. So the question is, how do we receive these blessings from God? How do we receive joy? Well, go back and listen to all the rest of the sermons of the book of Philippians and what we talked about that. But here's three things we want to point out from these verses this morning. Number one, make much of God. Make much of God. Look there in verse 20. It says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This statement is a declaration of who God is. What Paul is saying, he's saying, you know something. We serve a God who's a big God. We serve a God who can do all of these things that we've talked about in your life. We serve a God who is great. He is making much of God. And this is what he's basically saying. He's saying he is God. He is triune. That means three in one. And that's another sermon for another time. He is eternal. He is worthy of honor and glory. Paul made a theological statement while at the same time honoring and praising God. So the question is, how do we make much of God? All right, so we're saying if you want to receive joy in your life, we've got to make much of God. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, first of all, praise him. The New Bible Dictionary says this: in the Old Testament, the words for praise mainly used are hallel, the root meaning of which connected with making a noise. We just did that. We just spent some time making noise together, all right? I've stood near some of you before, and it is a noise, all right? Psalm 150, make a joyful noise. It doesn't have to be beautiful. It's just joyful, right? We're making a noise. That's the first part of it. But then yada, which is originally associated with bodily actions and gestures which accompany praising. So that means, like, I know when our kids were just at kids camp at Word of Life, with all their songs, they had motions, and they had some we won't call them dance moves because we're in church, but they were dance moves, and they did different things like that that were associated with that. And you know what we do a lot of times in church? We do this. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Right? We're not very joyful. So is it appropriate for us to raise our hands in worship? Absolutely. Is it appropriate to sway to music a little bit? Absolutely. Appropriate to run up and down the aisles? No, that's weird. Don't do that, okay? But is it appropriate for us to move in conjunction with praising? Absolutely. That's one of the root words of praise in the Old Testament. And zamar, which is associated with the playing or singing of music. We just did all of that. We just did all of that a few minutes ago, and we have our band here as they were leading us, and Randy getting up and singing the songs, and you say, I don't sing very well. Doesn't matter. We're still supposed to sing. We're supposed to praise God. You know why? Because he is worthy of it. See, it doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you know the song or you like the song. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you can carry a tune or you couldn't carry a tune in a bucket if we gave you the biggest bucket around. It has everything to do with God. And when we are praising God, we are making much of him. And so when we gather together in this place and the music starts, it's not just like, hey, let's think of some cool songs we can sing. Hey, what's going to sound really good for my talents and abilities? No, it's about God. It's about saying God is the one who is worthy, and so I should praise him by making noise and by moving and by singing songs. This is what Psalm 150 says, hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his powerful acts. Praise him for his abundant greatness. Praise him with trumpet blast. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And that is how the book of Psalms, which is the praise and worship book for the Old Testament. That's how it ends. And I don't think that's a mistake that it's put together that way. I think it's on purpose so we know, hey, listen, you know what we're supposed to do? Praise him. We praise him when we're in here together. We praise him when we're out by ourselves and we're mowing the lawn or we're driving somewhere or we're at work or with our friends or family. We praise him. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the first part of making much of God. And the second thing is to worship. And you say, isn't that the same thing? Not really. It's similar, but isn't that the same thing? Our word worship comes from the old English word. I can't even pronounce that. Okay, you can see it there on the screen. But basically worship, and it's the idea of humans paying homage to God because he is worthy of it. So worship is saying that which has worth or value, that we're saying, hey, that has value. So, do we think that God has value in our lives? If so, we worship him. You see, we're all created to worship someone or something. We're going to worship our family. We're going to worship ourselves. We're going to worship our job, our status, our kids. There's all sorts of ways that we worship. But God's saying, hey, listen, you're missing out because there's some value for those things, but you're missing the value that's me. And so when we make much of God, we are saying, I am worshiping, I'm giving homage, I'm giving value to him because he is worthy of it. Psalm 95 says this, "Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord, shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation." Stop for just 1 second. I don't know if you've ever been at a sporting event before. I think one of the most exciting sporting events in my entire life was when I was coaching varsity girls basketball in Florida. And we were a terrible team for years. All right, we were kind of a new school, and we never won more than 6 games in a year. We were bad. And then 1 year, it all just kind of came together, and we were playing in the district championship game, and we were down by 18 points at one time. And I thought, man, we had a good run, but this is kind of where it comes to the end. And guess what? Our girls came back, and we won the game. And for the first time in school history, we were district champions. And there are some pictures. I was right after my shoulder surgery, so this arm wasn't doing a whole lot. But I'm like jumping up and down, and I'm yelling, and I'm screaming, because after the end of the game, we won. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in things like that that we forget about celebrating God. Why is it that we can go and for a game that means nothing in light of eternity, we get really excited about it, and for God, we're like, oh yeah, hey God. And we don't get excited, we don't shout, we don't praise him. Verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hands, and the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care." You see, we worship God because he is worthy of it. There's all sorts of ways that we worship. We worship through singing. We worship through giving. We worship through prayer. We worship through our attitude and lifestyle. We worship through our daily Bible study. We, all sorts of ways that we worship. Are we worshiping God because he is worthy of it? But we also make much of God when we magnify him. When we magnify something, such as any object under a magnifying glass, we project it so that we and others can see it. To magnify God, then, is to project his vast greatness so that we and others can see him. Everybody look at this screen right here, all right? We have this screen, and we are projecting words up on this screen, all right? I don't understand everything about it, but on the computer back there where Daniel is, all right, it kind of shows up real small. What we're doing right here is we're magnifying it so that everybody can see it. When we magnify God, we are projecting him so that others can see how great he is. It's no different than what we're doing on this screen right here. We need to magnify God. We need to make much of God so that others, not just so that we're like, oh, God's a great God, but so we're going to everyone around us and we're saying, God is a great, big God. Look at him. You know what I love in the book of John? We see disciples, we see three times there in the first few chapters where this is what's said about Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. You know what they were doing? They're magnifying Jesus. They're like, listen, I had something happen. I met somebody, and I've got to let you know about him. I'm magnifying. Come and see. See who Jesus Christ is. I love what Mary did, what Mary said in Luke chapter 1. After she went through the whole period of, hey, an angel showed up, which I think would be kind of a crazy experience. Don't you think if an angel just showed up, you're kind of like maybe not firing all cylinders right then because you're kind of out of it from all of that. And oh, by the way, you're going to get pregnant even though you've never had sexual relationships with anybody. All right, so that's a side note. Oh, and you're going to be carrying God. So there you go. That's your day. Have a good lunch, and we'll see you later, right? And this is what she does. She magnifies God. Look at in Luke 1, starting verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. What was she doing there? She was saying, look at how big and how great and how awesome my God is. And she started out focusing on her a little bit, right? Because that crazy stuff had just kind of happened in her life. But then what'd she do? She just blows it up. She's blown up. Like, it's not just about me. Look at what he's done for our nation. Look what he's done for the world, for humanity. She magnified him. She made him big so that others could see. And then we also make much of God when we exalt him. To exalt is to lift up. When we exalt the Lord, we are lifting him high for the purpose of worshiping him. Isaiah said this, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have accomplished wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. When we look in the Old Testament, you know we see a lot of times, especially if you spend any time looking in the book of Judges and 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and Chronicles, and all through there, you know what we see all the time? We see that they had created these high places of worship. You say, what is a high place? A high place was somewhere they go, and for most of Israel's history, they put a false god there, lifted up somewhere that they could look and see that. In the city that I grew up in, outside of Reading, Pennsylvania, up on the mountain there, Mount Penn, is a pagoda. All right, now it's a big landmark. It has neon lights around it. You can see it from miles. Do you know why it was put there? It was put there to bring the blessings of false gods on the city of Reading. By the way, it hasn't worked. Reading is a very crime-ridden, drug-infested area. It's because it was a false god, okay? But that's what they did. They put that high place there. When I've been in Peru, and they have these idol houses all over, and they always put them in prominent places. Why do they do that? Because it's something that's lifted up that people can see. I can remember walking down a dirt road one day and looking across the valley, up on the side of the mountain, and up on the side of the mountain where everyone on this side of the mountain, on this side of the valley could see was this idol house that people could look across, couldn't really get to it, but they could see it, and they could worship. That's exalting, all right? We're not supposed to exalt false gods. We're not supposed to exalt ourselves. We exalt the name of Jesus. Remember, if we back up to Philippians chapter 2, what did Paul say would happen about the exalted name of Jesus? That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's exaltation. Say, man, how do I get joy in my life? I know we've been looking through this book and everything, but I still just struggle because, man, everything around me is just hard. Let's back up for a minute. Life's hard, isn't it? Isn't it? Man, there are some days when, like, coffee doesn't even do anything. You know what I'm saying? Like, you just want to crawl back in bed and be like, I'm going to skip this day. I'll start again tomorrow. Life is hard. And so how, when we're in those moments of life being hard, how can we still have joy? Make much of God. You know what's really happening when we're making much of God? We're getting our eyes off of the circumstances around us, and we're putting our eyes where they should be, and that's on Jesus. Remember Peter when he walked on the water? He says, hey, if it's really you, Jesus, tell me to come out here and walk on the water. And Jesus said, come. So he jumps out the boat. Starts walking on the water. I bet that was pretty cool for like 8.5 seconds. And then what did he do? He stopped looking at Jesus and he started looking at how big the storm was. See, Jesus didn't calm the storm right then. He calmed it later. Peter had to go out there and walk through that in the midst of the storm, keeping his eyes on Jesus. And if Peter had just kept his eyes on Jesus in the midst of that, he'd have walked all the way out there. They could have had, I don't know, a little tennis match out there on the water if they wanted to. But he got his eyes off of Jesus, put his eyes on the circumstances around him. And it messed up what Jesus was trying to do right there. When we get our eyes off of Jesus, we stop making much of Jesus, and we start looking at stuff around us, man, we lose our joy. So the first thing is we've got to make much of God. Second thing, we need to make much of faithful people. Look what it says here in verses 21 and 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's households. When we make much of others, when we encourage others, when we lift up others, we are living out the gospel. Because what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus to everyone, not just to you, to everyone. And so when we are living out the gospel, we're saying, hey, listen, I can look around me and I can encourage those who are around me. I can edify those around me. You know, one of those people in the Bible that we see was an encourager was Barnabas. In fact, they called him Barnabas because it meant son of encouragement. Man, that's pretty cool. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be called son of encouragement. Don't you love when someone just gives you a word of encouragement? Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I saw that you served at the church and no one else saw, but man, I appreciate that. I know that you've been going out and visiting people and sharing the gospel. I thank you for that. Thank you for your giving. Isn't it great when people can encourage you? And so if it's great when we receive encouragement, isn't it so much better when we give encouragement? Because the Christian life isn't about what I get. It's about what I give. Paul mentions people all throughout his writings, and he encourages and promotes the faithful, but he also calls out and disciplines the unfaithful. But we see here in these verses two groups of people mentioned here. First of all, he says saints. Saints are anyone who by faith trusted in Jesus and is a true believer. Now, most of the time in the world today, when someone says, oh, they're a saint, what are we saying? Like, they're different than everyone else. They're kind of holy roller. Like, we have our average church person over here, and then this person, oh, they're a saint. They're right up over here. No, a saint is anyone who is a true believer in Jesus Christ. So that means if you today are sitting here and say, I know that by faith I put my trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone, you're a saint, right? So welcome, saint. Glad that you're here. And so that's what he's talking to. He says, greet every saint. And then he also says, all the saints send you greetings. He's talking about the church in general. But then also, he talks about brothers. He says there, the brothers who are with me send you greetings. The brothers are those who are in your spiritual inner circle. All saints are part of the church, right? And all saints also need to be a part of a group of brothers or sisters that are their spiritual inner circle. People that you can go to that hold you accountable. People that can encourage you. People that call you out when you've made a misstep. People who challenge you. People who exhort you. We all need to have that group, that relationship. We need to make sure that we are part of that, that we are giving to that, and we're receiving from that. A lot of times we refer to it as accountability groups or accountability. And that's just simply an opportunity for us to get together with those who we are closest with, that we can confide in, that we can share, that we can laugh with, that we can cry with, that we can encourage. Now maybe you wouldn't come in and get up here on a Sunday morning and say, hey, let me tell you about all the bad things happening in my life this week. But you sit down over a cup of coffee with someone and say, man, this is where I'm really struggling. I didn't do really well in my personal worship this week. I didn't do really well in loving my wife and kids this week. I didn't do really well in being faithful with my finances this week. And maybe we wouldn't do that in a big group setting, but we can do that right there. That's accountability. And so we need to make much of faithful people. We need to make much of others. But then number three, let me back up real quick. You see, here's a side note that we see many who worked in Caesar's household were believers. The power of the gospel is so great that it reaches even into those dark places where people try to keep it out of. You know what we see all around the world right now? The places where the gospel is illegal, the church is thriving. And the places like the United States of America where we're free to worship, the gospel's kind of ho-hum sometimes. The power of the gospel is so great that it can get into those dark places. And that's exactly what happened here. And so we don't think that when it says those who belong to Caesar's household, we don't think that was necessarily his family. It could have been, but definitely those who worked in his household, and that believers were faithful in sharing the gospel with those they came in contact with. Number three, we need to make much of the grace of Jesus. Look there at that very last verse in Philippians 4. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, don't miss what Paul is doing here. This is not just a, hey, see you later. This is not just a thing, I need a catchy way to end this letter. How am I going to do it? he actually bookends the entire book of Philippians talking about the grace of Jesus. Back up to Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he saying? He's not just throwing random Christianese words out there. He is praying a blessing and a benediction on the believers and on all who would read this. You know what he's doing? He's exalting the magnificent saving grace of Jesus. He is praying that the readers would know Jesus' grace in a real way in their own lives. He's concerned for their souls. Now, we've talked about this before, but we see two different kinds of grace from God in the Bible. First thing is what we call common grace. Common grace is the fact that the sun shines on everyone everywhere in the world. The rain falls, that food tastes good, that we enjoy a good cup of coffee. All of those things that we can enjoy together regardless of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that's common grace. The fact that everyone's heart is beating is a common grace. But then there's also saving grace. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, listen, it's good for you to have that common grace, but I want you to know Jesus. I want you to understand and experience his grace. Grace as a greeting is used as a benedictory prayer. Paul did not use the term loosely or without thought. He was praying God's blessing upon all who would read this letter. And there is joy that comes from having God's grace in our lives, and it only comes through the message of the gospel. What's our key thought? Our key thought, the blessing that comes from God's grace, is joy. So I think we need to say, am I experiencing joy in my life because I'm focusing my eyes on God? I'm focusing my eyes on other people. I'm focusing my eyes on the grace of Jesus. When that happens, we're not looking at ourselves. We're not worried about those storms in our life. We're not worried about the next step. I think when Peter got out of that boat and when he took that first step and realized that the water was going to hold him up and he was focused on Jesus, I don't think he thought about that next step. I think he just took it. We don't know how many steps he took. Maybe 3 or 4. I don't think he was worried about those next step because he was holding up. But then when he took his eyes off Jesus and was looking around him, that's when it got rough for him. God wants us to experience joy in our lives, not happiness. Not a smooth road. He wants us to experience joy in our lives that regardless of anything around us, I'm going to say it again, regardless of what is happening around us, that we can have joy in our lives. What are our takeaways this morning? Number one, do I make much of God in my life? Do I praise him, worship him, magnify him, and exalt him? I don't mean when you come into this room, do you sing? I mean, do you praise God in your life? Do you praise God in your life every day when you wake up, when you go to work, when you're with your family? This is not talking about Jesus juking that you turn every conversation, you know, to a weird spiritual conversation, but just that you praise God. Number two, do I encourage and edify others, or am I solely focused on myself? Can I tell you what will rob your joy so quick is when you're looking here. When you're focused just on yourself, well, I didn't get to sit in my seat this morning. My favorite kind of donut wasn't there. The coffee wasn't hot enough. It was too hot. It was too cold. It was too bright. It was too loud. It was too quiet. Whatever. It's going to rob your joy quick. Instead, are we focused on others? Are we focused on encouraging and lifting up and edifying others? Number three, do I exalt the magnificent saving grace of Jesus? And do I desire those around me to experience it? Listen, when we truly understand and appreciate and magnify and make much of Jesus' grace, guess what? We don't hold it to ourselves. We can't. We can't help it. We have to tell others. And we've all been there before, where we've had something new in our lives. Maybe we've gotten a new phone, or we've gotten a new house, or you know, experienced a new restaurant, or something like that. And we're like, this is good. I've got to tell other people. For me, most of those times come when I like trip and fall and no one's around and I've got to tell someone else because it was that funny, all right? But we have to tell someone. Is that how we are with the gospel? That we're that focused on others and on the magnificent saving grace of Jesus. And then number four, as we wrap up, am I joyful? I can't answer that question for you. I can only tell you this. When you put your focus where it's supposed to be, you're going to experience true joy in your life, regardless of anything else. Regardless of how your bank account does, regardless of how your family is, regardless of health, regardless of life and death, regardless of any of those things, if your focus is where it's supposed to be, you're going to experience joy. That's what Paul's been talking about this whole time. So he's been talking about this whole time. He's been saying, listen, rejoice. I tell you again, rejoice. Am I joyful? Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather, to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be joyful, to know and to experience your true joy, because we're making much of you, because we're making much of faithful people, and because we're making much of the grace of Jesus. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of ourselves. Help us to get our eyes focused on you. Help us to get our eyes focused where they should be. Help us to be like Peter in those first few steps when he was looking at Jesus and he was walking on the water and it didn't matter about the storm. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul as he was walking and Lord, as he was going through all these trials of being shipwrecked and being imprisoned and being beaten and being stoned and all of the things that he faced, and he still had joy. And as he was even sitting in Rome in a prison writing this book, shackled between guards, that he was sitting there saying, have joy, rejoice. God, help us to be like that, because we're not focused on me, we're focused on you. Lord, I believe in this place this morning that there are some of us that we're not experiencing joy. We're struggling each and every day because we've lost our focus. God, would you help us to regain that focus? Lord, whatever it is in our lives that's in the way, whatever it is in our lives that's pulling us down, would you help us to just bring that and lay it on the altar before you and say, God, I'm done carrying this. I'm done holding on to this. I'm done focusing on this. I only want to focus on you. And then, Lord, I know that in this room this morning, there are some of us that don't have joy because we don't have relationship with you. We have never before understood the beauty, the magnificent beauty of the grace of Jesus. And God, I pray that before we walk out of here this morning, that every single one of us will say yes to you. And church, right now with your heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, I'm just going to ask you to just for a second reflect. Do you have joy in your life? Or is there something that's in the way? I'm going to challenge you this morning. Whatever it is that's in the way that's keeping you from experiencing true joy, Jesus' true joy, would you give it to him? Would you confess it? Would you say, God, here's where I've been focused instead of on you? And then for those of you who you're sitting here, say, Pastor Brad, I don't have relationship with Jesus. I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm just going to tell you something that's so simple and so beautiful, yet so life-changing. It's this: Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he stepped out of heaven and he stepped onto earth. He did that for one reason, that was to die on the cross, to become your sin, so you could have your sins forgiven. And he was buried and he rose again, so that if we would just put our faith and trust in him, we would have eternal life. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, friend, can I ask you this morning, would you trust Jesus? He won't make your life smooth and perfect, but he'll give you a purpose. He'll give you joy. And so just right there in the quietness of your heart, you can just whisper a prayer to him. It doesn't have to be these words. It can just be something simple like this: Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things, but I believe that you are God, that you died for my sins, you were buried and rose again. And I don't understand it all, but I'm asking you to forgive me. Friend, if you just prayed something like that this morning, the Bible says that you have been saved. The Bible says that you've been given new life. The Bible says that your sins have been wiped away. The Bible says that you have a relationship with Jesus. That's awesome. So just a moment, when we stand to sing this final song, I'm going to encourage you to do something. Pastor Josh is down here on one side. I'll be down here on the other side. And if you just prayed something like that and you say, I need to tell someone, we'd love to just share with you and encourage you and pray with you. And maybe, Christian, you're sitting here and saying, I have this stuff I got to get rid of in my life. The altar's open for you. Come and kneel at these stairs. Kneel at your seat. Sit in your seat. Do business with God before you leave here this morning. Jesus, I pray now you would help us to be obedient, to do what you've laid on our hearts, what you've given us a want to in our hearts to do. Help us not to leave here the same as when we came in here. Help us to leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.